You know, in the book of the Revelation, the next to the last verse in the Bible, the Apostle John, in a moment of spiritual ecstasy, calls out and says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." I've always loved that passage of Scripture. Let me paraphrase it for you. What it means is this. John was saying, "Lord, if you're ready, I'm ready. Don't wait on me. Lord, if you're waiting on me, you're backing up. I am ready. Come even now, Lord Jesus." I know exactly how John feels. There are times in my life when I would love to see the Lord Jesus Christ just come right away, wouldn't you? You know, the Bible says that He's going to come. The Bible says the same way He went up, He's going to come back. The day will come when His feet will land or sit down upon the Mount of Olives, and that mountain is going to split, and He's going to reign and rule forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let Him come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Now, I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I cannot help but believe that His coming is going to be soon. But what if it isn't? What if He doesn't come again for a while? What if He tarries to the end of this century? We're at the beginning of this century. What if He tarries and 100 years from now, or 90-something years from now, Jesus Christ has not come again? What will that mean? Well, it'll mean many things, but among other things, what it's going to mean is this. Your children's 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 children are going to be born. Now, I may have put one too many children in there or one too few. I'm not sure, but you catch what I'm saying. Your children's 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 children are going to be born. Your great-great-grandkids are going to be in this world if Jesus Christ tarries to the end of this century. Now, the question I have is this. What kind of church are they going to find? Will there even be a church for them? Will the First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee even exist 90-something years from now or 100 years from now? Every year in the United States of America, we lose 4,000 churches. 4,000 churches close their doors and never open again. And many of those churches that are closing their doors are churches that meet in great big red brick buildings, and they have the word "First" in their name, and they're closing their doors on a daily basis. 4,000 net loss every single year. What kind of church will our children's 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 children find? Well, I can't answer that question for you except to say this. It largely depends on the foundation that we are laying for them right now. Are you aware of the fact that every generation has the responsibility of laying the foundation for the next generation? That is true both in the faith and in the family. And this morning, we're going to talk about that. I want you to take your Bible very quickly and open them up. And would you turn with me to the Gospel of John? And I want you to look in John chapter 4. In fact, I want you to go back to the exact same passage of Scripture that we were reading last week and preaching from last week. I want to look at it again, only I want to look at it from a different perspective and focus on a different verse of Scripture. Look in John chapter 4. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 34, and we're going to focus in on verse 38. And we're going to talk about laying the foundation for the next generation of the faith and of the family. Now, if you've been with us, you know what we've been doing. For a long, 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 long time, it seems the last 6 years or so, we have been preaching about the purpose of the church. Or at least that's how it seems. We've been in this for a long time. We've been talking about not what church is, but what church ought to be. Not what it has become, but what it was supposed to be, what God had in mind. We've been asking the question, what in the world are we here for? Why has God left us on earth? What is the real purpose of church? Now, we're almost at the end of this thing. In fact, we're fast closing down on this series of messages. And we have looked at a lot of different things, and I don't have time this morning to review them all. But suffice it to say, what we've come to is this conclusion. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. We are the physical entity in which, by which, and through which Jesus Christ works in this world. Now, that means we're supposed to be about the business that Christ would be about if He were physically in this world. Now, what was His business? Jesus told us. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." We have determined that our task is to be a people of grace and provide a place of hope so men and women and boys and girls can come to know the Jesus that we have come to know. Now, last week we were talking about having a heart for the harvest. If we're going to reach people and reach people for Jesus Christ and grow the kingdom of God, we've got to have a heart for reaping what God has laid before us. But here's something you need to understand. It isn't just that we are to reap the harvest. The Bible also teaches that we're to be involved in sowing the crop. In other words, we're to reap a harvest that others have sown, and we're to sow a crop that others are going to harvest. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Let me show you. Take your Bible, begin reading with verse 34. I'm not going to put it in context. I did that last week, and I assume you can remember. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." What was the will of Him who sent Him? Seek and save that which is lost. Now verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, they're not the same ones. It's not the same one who sows that reaps. Look in verse 37. For in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. Now, here's the key verse for today. Verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Literally, that means I sent you to reap that that you did not sow. You are entering into a harvest that you did not sow and you did not cultivate. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Now, listen to this statement. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying someone sowed so that you can reap. One generation sows that the next generation can reap. And when that generation reaps, it then sows so the next generation can reap. Jesus is implying a passing on of faith generation unto generation unto generation unto generation. Now, you may think I'm taking a liberty with this passage of Scripture, and maybe I'm saying something that isn't biblical. Let me show you some other passages that talk about this very same idea. Just listen, don't bother to turn. You won't have it by the time I read it. Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to this. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Now listen. You tell it to your children. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Did you hear what Joel was saying? He was saying, has anything like this happened? He was talking about an awesome, powerful move of God, and actually an awful move of God. But he says, if anything like this has ever happened, you need to tell it to your children and tell your children to tell their children and tell their children to tell the next generation. One generation passes on to the next generation. Listen to another passage of Scripture. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, Peter is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise of salvation by grace through faith and the Spirit of God in our lives. And this is what he says. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call. Let me read that again. The promise is to you, but it's not just to you. It is to you and your children, but it's not just to you and your children. It's to you and your children and to all who the Lord God afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Hear what he says. Paul writes, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds upon it. What was Paul saying? Paul says, my work is to lay a foundation. I'm not the one who's going to build on that foundation, but I have to lay that foundation for someone else to build upon. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but all through the Bible, there is this intentionality, this idea. One generation reaps what a previous generation has sown and then sows that the next generation is going to reap. One generation prepares and lays the foundation for the next generation. This is true both in faith and family. It's true in family. One generation of the family has a responsibility of laying the foundation for the next generation. I have a higher standard of living than my parents had. My parents had a higher standard of living than my grandparents had. I have a higher level of education than my parents and my grandparents have. But what I have is not in a vacuum. I have the standard of living and the level of education I have because I built on a foundation my family laid for me. They didn't have the benefit of that education or that standard of living, but they laid that foundation for me, and I have it. Now I'm laying a foundation for my children as well. The same thing is true not only in the family, but in the faith. Look around at all the things that we have. Camp Cherokee, that beautiful facility out on the lake. Our recreation facility, located about 3 miles from here. Our 60 or more acres of land that we have out on the north property. This facility downtown, the building across the way. We can go on and on and on. You know why we have all of this? Because a previous generation sacrificed for us. A previous generation laid the foundation and were willing to pay the price, both in money and time, and in effort as well. They paid a price. That generation laid the foundation for this generation. Now it is our turn. We must lay the foundation for the next generation. Now the question becomes, how do we do that? And very quickly, I'm going to run out of time if I don't do this in a hurry. Let me just give you a couple of things that I think derive right out of this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4. Incidentally, before I get into this, I need to mention This message this morning is what I call a housekeeping message. Do you know what that means? That means it's for First Baptist folks. Now, some of you are visiting, and we're so glad to have you, and we hope that you'll become more than a visitor. You'll become a member. And I understand that, and I'm not trying to ignore nor neglect you, but this is for family. This is housekeeping stuff. We're talking about laying foundation for the next generation of First Baptist Church. Do you understand? Now, how do we do that? Quickly, let me give you two things derived from this text. Go back to John chapter 4. First of all, and write this down. If we're going to lay the foundation for the next generation, we must be fully engaged in the present. That's the first thing I want you to understand. Let me say it one more time. If we're going to lay the foundation for the next generation, we must be fully engaged in the present. In other words, we must be taking advantage right now of the opportunities that God is giving us. We cannot wait for tomorrow. We can't leapfrog from one generation into the next generation. We must be fully engaged in the present. You can call it what you want. Carpe diem, you know, seize the day, live in the moment, live in the present. I don't care how you say it, but we must be fully engaged in the present. This is what Jesus is saying. Go back and look in John chapter 4. Now, I read this last week. Let me just emphasize it again. In verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white unto harvest." I can paraphrase that in very simple terms. Jesus was saying, look, you have been saying that you sow and then you have to wait for the harvest. I'm telling you right now, this moment, in the present, there is a harvest and you must be engaged in it at the moment. Fully engaged in the opportunity. In fact, verse 34 is an interesting verse. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I must finish His work." It speaks of a kind of urgency, an opportune moment. You know what it reminds me of? Whenever I read John 4:34, it reminds me of what John chapter 9 says. Listen to this passage in John chapter 9. This is the story of Jesus and His disciples encountering the man who was born blind. John 9 verse 1 says, "As Jesus passed by him, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind?'" Now listen. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now here it is. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." What was he saying? He was saying, look, we're not going to argue theology here. It doesn't matter why this man is blind. He's blind. But this is an opportune moment. I have to be fully engaged in the Father's work in the present. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but it seems to me this says an awful lot. I think this is key when it comes to laying foundation for your children's future. You must be fully engaged in their present. In fact, the single most important determinant or factor in the success of your children in the future is your involvement with their present. Too many parents have the idea that, you know, they don't have to be all that involved in their children's life right now and it'll all just work out in the future. We have a church full of educators. And all the educators in this church will tell you the same thing. Those children in their school that have parents that are fully engaged in the lives of the child are the kids who have the best opportunity. They're the ones who are more than likely going to succeed. But those children whose parents are not involved in the child's life, that child's present life, those kids are handicapped from the beginning. And dads, I want to say a word to you. I know this is Mom's Day and I understand all of that and God bless mothers, but Dad, you are the key. You are the key. Every study that has ever been done shows the same thing. The involvement of the father, the father's engagement in the life of the child is the key determinant. My dad knew this when I was growing up, or knew this at least after I grew up. My father, who was by no means a scholar, very simple kind of guy with a very simple kind of wisdom. When I got married and we started having kids, my dad would say to me, "Alan, you better take advantage while you have them. They're going to grow up before you know it and they will be gone." I used to look at him and say, "Dad, I don't think they're ever going to grow up and I don't think they're ever going to be gone." You ever just feel like your kids are underfoot forever? I'm not even going to ask Jim. I mean, you ever just feel like your kids are underfoot forever? And he would say the same thing. He would say, "I want you to know they're going to grow up and you're going to regret not being as involved as you need to be." My dad was 100% right. I tried to be involved in my children's life, but like so many fathers, there were occasions when I was not as engaged as I needed to be. Now I'm looking forward to grandchildren to make up for lost time. Amen. You see my kids, you let them know. But anyway, I'm just... you've got to be fully engaged in the present with your children, with the family. And the same thing is true with the church. We have to be fully engaged in the present. Here's how that works. Do you want your children's 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 church to be a soul-winning church? Then we must be a soul-winning church today. They will build upon us. If we're going to be a church or want our children's 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 church to be compassionate and caring and minister to the needs of the community, we've got to do the same right now. We've got to reach out and minister to the needs of the community. If we want our children's 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 church to be a church that takes care of hurting people, then we have to be a church that takes care of hurting people right now. You do not leapfrog one generation over the next. They will build upon what we are doing in the present. We must be fully engaged in the present. Now, I want to warn you about something. Be careful. When I say you must be fully engaged in the present, I don't mean by that you're supposed to live for the moment. That's not what I mean. There's a difference between living in the moment and living for the moment. Do you know the difference? There are a lot of parents who are living for the moment with their children. All that matters is keeping them happy right now, and you know what? All that matters is just, you know, what's happening in the moment. That's a mistake. That's how you become a problem parent, living your life through the life of your child. You know parents like that, don't you? I heard a story about a Little League baseball coach, and one of his players got called out at first, and he went over to that little boy, and he said, "Son, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the meaning of the word team?" He said, "Yes, sir." "Do you understand what teamwork is?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Son, do you understand that the most important thing is that we win together as a team?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you know that when you're called out that you're not supposed to yell and scream at the umpire?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you understand that you're not supposed to cuss at the other players?" "Yes, sir." "Do you understand that when something you don't like happens on the field, we're not supposed to throw things at the other players?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Good. Do me a favor and go explain that to your mother." Sometimes that happens. That's living for the moment, getting overly involved. And the same thing can happen in the church. Sometimes a church can just live for the moment as if there's nothing else to come. And all that matters is being happy right now. You know what I call that, by the way? I call that the Hezekiah syndrome. Do you know who Hezekiah was? Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament, but he had his problems. He had his weaknesses. He had his flaws. On one occasion, Hezekiah had prayed for God to extend his life, and God had told the prophet Isaiah that he would extend his life, but he had told Isaiah that if Hezekiah lived a longer life, it would be bad for future generations. So Isaiah comes to him and tells him that God will answer your prayer, but it'll be bad for future generations. And this is what Hezekiah said. Isaiah 39, verse 8. "Well, at least there will be peace and truth in my day." Did you hear that? Isaiah said, listen, future generations will suffer if God answers this prayer for you. He said he will, but you better know, future generations will suffer. And Hezekiah said, well, at least there's peace in my day. Don't be like that. That's living for the moment, not in the moment. Now get back on track. If we're going to lay the foundation for the future, we must be fully engaged in the present. Let me give you one other thing and then we'll be done. Second, write this down. Not only must we be fully engaged in the present, but we must faithfully prepare for the future. And maybe the word I want to use is not the word prepare, it's the word position. We not only must fully engage in the present, we must faithfully position ourselves for the future. And it must be intentional. Go back to John chapter 4 for a moment. And notice what Jesus says in verse 36. He says, "He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." That means heaven. Now watch. "That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." In other words, this is a team effort here. The one who sows and the one who reaps, they rejoice together. "For in this saying it is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Implication of the verse. Someone faithfully prepared and positioned this crop for the future. You didn't do it. Someone else did it. And the implication is now we're to do the same. We're to be about the business of preparing for the next generation. And we must faithfully position the church for the future. I find it interesting that this whole occasion in Scripture occurs at the well of Sychar. That's Jacob's well. If you know the history, the background of it, Jacob dug this well hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this time. And Jacob got relatively little use out of that well. He didn't dig that well for his prosperity. He dug that well for his posterity. It was a legacy. Now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus is at that well. A foundation was laid, a crop was sown that he would not be part of harvesting. I'm trying to find a way to say this and make sure you understand what I'm getting at here. Sometimes our task is to prepare and position for a future, listen, that we will not experience. Moses is an example of this. He led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness and to the edge of the promised land, but that's as far as he went. His job was to position the people for the future. Joshua was somewhat the same. Joshua spent his entire life conquering the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. But by the time they had conquered the land of Canaan, Joshua was a very old man. Not much milk and honey came his way. But that's all right. His job was to conquer the land for the next generation to enjoy the milk and honey. David wanted to build the temple. Remember that? But God would not allow David to build the temple. He was a man of war. There was blood on his hands. So what did David do? David gathered materials so that Solomon, his son, could build the temple. One generation positions for the next generation, recognizing that that generation will reap what we may never reap. We may sow something that we'll never reap, guys. And this must be an intentional thing. I think this is where churches are missing it right now. It has to be intentional. We have to intentionally lay the groundwork for the future, a future we may not ourselves participate in. You know, most churches are not very intentional about the future. Their attitude is whatever happens, happens. Leif Anderson, in one of his books talking about the future of the church, describes most churches as being single-generation churches. Do you know what he means by that? That means they're churches that rise up and for a single generation or lifespan, they impact the kingdom of God, and after that, they don't do very much. They may exist for 100 or 200 years afterwards, but they don't do much for the kingdom. Why? Because they don't intentionally lay the groundwork for the future. Is this making sense? The motto of many a church is about the future. They will cross that bridge when they get to it. There's a better motto than that. We will build that bridge before they have to cross it. That's our task. And many of us will not be part of it. That's my task. I've said this before. My task is not to be the future of this church, but to position the church for the future. That's my task. I pray that God will give me more years. I pray that God will give me 5 more years, 10 more years, maybe even more than that. I don't know. I'll be satisfied with that. I'll be satisfied if God takes me home tomorrow. And I pray that God gives me many more years. But my task is not to be your future. My task is to position you for your future. That's why we do some of the crazy things that we do around here. That's the whole... Some of you have asked about the third co-pastor. Why in the world are we thinking about having a younger third co-pastor? Well, look up here at me. Why do you think? I mean, the day's coming. But, you know, can I tell you where we are on all of that right now? We're just basically standing down because we're not yet positioned well enough. We're processing and positioning to get ready for that. We're not ready yet, but the day's coming. The day's coming. That's why all the talk about the North property, the Stewart Road property. Some say, well, I'm not sure I'm interested in all of that. I think we've got enough downtown. For what? For right now? Yeah, but what about tomorrow? Now, there's a reason that we're talking about all of this, locating ministries out there. I mean, why would we do something like that? Someone says, I'm not sure I want to participate in that. I won't even be around. I know. But I'm going to ask for your money anyway. I'm going to call it a foundation gift. That's part of the legacy. There are many people in this room right now who will never see the day
that all of that is fulfilled. But that's okay. I probably won't see it all either. But my job and your job is to lay the foundation and to create the opportunity for those who are going to come after us. That's what I'll stand before God and be held accountable for. Not just being engaged in the present, but am I laying the foundation? Am I setting the opportunity for the future? That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we do all that we do in trying to figure out the kind of ministries we need to do now. I know some of the things we're doing now seem awkward to some of you. I understand that. But the reason we're doing some of the things now that we're doing is because we see the future. We're trying to lay foundation for the future. We're talking about some really strange things. And you say, well, why don't you share it with us? Because they're strange. And some of you couldn't take it. I mean, you really couldn't. But it's our job to talk about these strange things right now. Prepare for them. One of the conversations that we are having, I'm just going to share this with you. Many people are asking the question, should First Baptist Church have a school? And then the answer people give us is, well, I think right now we don't need that because, you know, we've got a good school system, everything's going great. And my answer to that is, you're absolutely right. However, project forward 5 years, 10 years. Project this culture, this that we're living in forward 5 or 10 years, and the pressure that's putting, the secular pressure being put upon the schools. Are we going to need it then? If we're going to need it then, we better start thinking about it now. You lay the foundation for the future in the present. Now, I want to warn you about something. Be very careful here. Understand, it's our job to prepare the way, lay the foundation. It's not our job to determine the future. Let God shape the future. Let God take the next generation and shape the church the way He wants to. Our job is just to lay the foundation. Many a church is holding the future hostage to the past. Because people are looking at the future saying, well, I'm willing to support this as long as it looks like the past. Some of you are enamored with the good old days. Can I tell you two things about the good old days? Number one, they weren't that good. Your memory has a tendency to amplify the positive and diminish the negative, and the good old days weren't that good. They really weren't. I mean, there were problems then just like there are problems now. This is my second time around. For those of you who are new to the church and don't know this, this is my second time around. This is lap two around the track for me. I pastored here for 8 years, and then I was gone for 4 years, and then for whatever reason, and I don't know why, you asked me to come back, and some of you are saying, well, Pastor, we're beginning to question that ourselves. But this is my second time around. Occasionally, I run into somebody who wants to talk about lap one on the track. And they like to talk about how sweet it was and how there were no problems. And, you know, and you're living in la-la land. Where were you? Man, there's always problems in churches. Churches, every generation of the church is going to have problems. Don't you know that? Well, I want to find a church where there's not all that drama. It's dead, but you can find it. Churches without drama are dead churches. It's life that gives birth to all the drama. Don't you understand that? But the reality of all of this is, be careful. It's not our job to shape the future. It's our job to lay the foundation for the future. In fact, what we have to be concerned with is this. We have to be concerned with passing on what matters and only what matters. Let me tell you what doesn't matter and what does. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes we wear. It doesn't matter what kind of instruments we use. It doesn't matter what kind of songs we sing. It doesn't matter what kind of worship style we have. It does not matter what programs we choose. It doesn't matter the time of day or the day in which we worship. It does not matter. What matters is our children's, 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 children's church be a people of grace and a place of hope. That's what matters. What matters is that a new, fresh generation will hear the old, old story that God loves them, Christ died for them, sin destroys them, and grace is sufficient for all of their sins. And God is laying foundation in us and telling us to lay foundation for them. This is a tomorrow church, or it will be a dead church. Understand? What God asks of us, God does for us. God is fully engaged in your present. Make no mistake about it. He's working all things together. And Jesus said, He's faithfully preparing your future. I go and prepare a place for you, that if I prepare a place for you, you can come again unto me, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you know that, Lord? Do you have a faith in Him? In a moment, I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to stand and sing. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, today is the day for you. I tell you, today is the day for you. After I pray, we're going to stand and sing. I want you to step out and step forward immediately. Someone will meet you down front, take you aside, and share with you how you can ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Others of you in the room are not members of this church, and God has been leading you here, guiding you here. Maybe it's time for you to say, I want to be part of a church that's going to be future-focused, not just focusing on the past, not just enamored with good old days, but future-focused. We need you to help us lay that foundation. So after I pray, we're going to stand and sing. You step out and step forward. Someone will meet you down front, take you aside, and start the process with you joining this church. We're not going to embarrass you in any form or fashion. We just want to have you come and become part of what God is doing here. Father, do a mighty work, an awesome work in this place. Teach us to be focused on the future, not to dwell on the past, not to live in for the moment. Teach us, O God. Help us to be your people laying foundation for your people who lay foundation for your people generation after generation after generation after generation. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.